Turn this evening to the third chapter of the book of the prophet Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, we read the first four verses. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. May God bless to us that reading from his holy word. Now, in the last sermon, we considered the overall content of chapter 2, a section of scripture which I said was prophetical. It all speaks of Christ. And whilst Jonah, unlike so many of the other prophets, he never spoke directly concerning the person or the work of the mediator. Yet through the experiences which God caused him to undergo, those experiences speak more eloquently than words ever could. For in that short chapter there is set before us a depth of teaching pertaining to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which can only be described as profound. I'm not going back over that this evening. We now move into chapter 3, which, although they concern the same man, the truth there is of an entirely different nature. Therefore, it has other lessons and other applications. Verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. What part of the world the great fish vomited up Jonah, we do not know. Various suggestions have been made, but it's all conjecture. The Bible gives us no indication whatsoever as to where he was brought forth onto dry land. However, seeing that this ship had set out from Joppa, which was on the eastern shores of the Mediterranean, and it was bound for Tarshish, which was at the extreme west of the Mediterranean, it was somewhere between those two points that Jonah was cast overboard. Somewhere on that journey from Joppa to Tarshish, he was cast overboard. And at the point in which he was cast overboard, he was swallowed up by the fish, as we saw in an earlier study. God was in control. The great fish was alongside the ship as Jonah went over the side, and he was swallowed. So somewhere between those two points. Well, then we must bear in mind that it was just 72 hours that this man spent in the fish's belly. So it's unlikely that that fish had swum any great distance. So we can safely say that it was somewhere along the coasts of one of the countries which bordered the Mediterranean that Jonah was cast up. What is of great interest is that the very nearest point at which the prophet could have been vomited onto the shore would have been some 500 miles from Nineveh. That's a point of great interest. The very nearest point in which he could have been vomited up on the shore, the nearest point would have been at least 500 miles from Nineveh. I'm afraid we tend to think of these Bible characters as just men who roamed around in a local area. The Apostle Paul might have been an exception, because he traveled on missionary journeys, many sea voyages, visited many different countries. But generally speaking, we think of these men as just roaming around in a local area, just as we might take a trip to Ilfracombe or down to Hartland. But it was nothing of the kind with these men. Hundreds of miles were often entailed. And one commentator that I read suggested that when Jonah was brought forth onto the dry land, he was not immediately commissioned of God the second time to go to Nineveh. But rather was there a time lapse, so that the news of the storm and of the prophet being cast overboard had got around. And also to give Jonah himself an opportunity to tell of his amazing experiences. Well, again, this is conjecture. And personally, I place no credence upon it whatsoever. Taking the scriptures as they are written and ignoring chapter divisions, which we know are not inspired. So taking the scriptures as they are written and ignoring the chapter divisions, I can conclude nothing other than as soon as Jonah came out of the fish's belly and set foot on dry land again, God recommissioned him. Let me read you the exact words from chapter 2, verse 10 on. Chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now I cannot detect any time lag there. Fish vomited out Jonah upon the dry land, and the word of the Lord came unto him. The plain sense of Holy Scripture is that as soon as the son of Amittai was on dry land, he got his marching orders again. The word to him was, Jonah, get your bearings, find out your exact location, and off you go to Nineveh and preach the message that I command thee. Well, having said this, it is quite reasonable to suppose that news of this amazing happening would have got around. That's obvious. The mariners would have reported on that terrible storm. They would have to, because their cargo was gone. They'd thrown that overboard. So they'd have to give an explanation. They would have reported on that terrible storm. And as they traveled, it would have been reported on at every port at which they called. I can imagine these men telling of the incident. In all our seagoing experiences, we've never seen the like. It was phenomenal. But we discovered that it was a judgment from the God of heaven. You know, we had on board a Hebrew prophet. And he, of all people, was endeavoring to flee from his God. He told us this himself. Well, we exerted all our powers to bring our vessel to land. We had to jettison the cargo. We did everything possible, but we were absolutely powerless. And then at the request of this runaway himself, we threw him overboard. We hesitated to do it, but it was the last resort. And the amazing thing was, as soon as he was gone, the tempest immediately ceased. We were sorry for the poor fellow. In fact, we prayed to his God that we should not be charged with shedding innocent blood. But there it was. We cast him overboard, and he was drowned. Such would have been the report. Upon hearing such a report, there would doubtless have been some who would say, "Well, that's a fantastic story. Tell us another." Others would have said, "Well, we don't believe it because it just is not true. That report which you've given us is not true. In actual fact, we've seen this man. We've seen him. What's more, he's now on a journey to Assyria. So you mariners aren't telling the story, yet telling the truth. You're spinning a yarn." Others would come in and say, "Ah, we know the full story. We know the full story. Yes, this man did flee from his God. He did board a ship to Tarshish. And God did send a great storm. And we know that you sailors did cast him overboard. Your report is quite true. But what you do not know is that the man never drowned. He never drowned. His God prepared a great fish which swallowed him up alive." And incredible as it might seem, and as it might appear, that man Jonah was actually kept alive in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And then the fish swam to the shore and vomited him up on dry land. That's the story. And when this occurred, his God appeared to him again, recommissioning him. And this time he was obedient. And even at this very moment, he's on that long trek to Nineveh. And that's the truth of the whole matter. Well, there can be no doubt but that this most amazing story was widespread long before ever Jonah reached his destination. He got over 500 miles to travel. Indeed, he would have figured large in the news, as at that time it would not be printed, it would not come over the air, but it would be spoken around. So we come to verse 3. "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And I have heard, and you may have too, but I have heard preachers talk of Jonah's 3 days' journey from the seashore where he was vomited up to Nineveh. Well, such preachers obviously have never bothered even to look up an atlas. For if they had, they would have discovered that Nineveh was hundreds of miles from the nearest coastline. One can only say how slapdash some preachers are. How scant is their research and study. In consequence, how misleading is that which they put over. This prophet of the Lord was on a tremendous journey for those days. Whether or not he got a lift at any point, we do not know. But if he did, it wouldn't have been a bus or a helicopter. At best, it would be a camel or a mule. And that would not speed up his pace to any great degree. In fact, he'd probably walk faster. So if any have ever imbibed the idea that within 3 days Jonah was in Nineveh, then forget it, dear ones. Nothing of the kind. It could not have been less than 500 miles, and it might have been 6. That distance had to be covered. So let's look at the detail of verse 3. What does it actually say? It says this. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Full stop. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Full stop. How long then did it take to get there? Well, we do not know. And neither does the Bible tell us. So that is not relevant. But what we can be sure of, he got to Nineveh at the right time in God's purposes. Now come to the next sentence in verse 3. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Nineveh was a great city of 3 days' journey. Not the journey from the shore to Nineveh. The 3 days' journey has to do with this great Assyrian capital, not with the length of time which it took Jonah to get from the Mediterranean to Nineveh. Well, let's go into a little detail at this point. Nineveh was an exceeding great city. This is the plain statement of Holy Scripture. It was an exceeding great city. What then do we know of it? Well, first, it was at that time one of the oldest cities of the world. It was one of the cities founded by that mighty hunter of territory, Nimrod. He was the founder of that city. Let our minds go back to the early days of the Genesis study. That mighty hunter of territory. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city of Rehoboth, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. The same is a great city. Nineveh was brought into existence by that arch perpetrator of heathen religion and idolatry, Nimrod. Here lies its beginning. And even from the beginning, it is said here in Genesis 10 and verse 12, even at the beginning, it was a great city. In the process of time, it became the capital of the vast Assyrian Empire. And over the 1500 years between Nimrod's day and Jonah's, it had been so enlarged that the Holy Spirit describes it in verse 3 of our chapter in Jonah as an exceeding great city. An exceeding great city. Merrill Unger, in his Bible dictionary, describes some of the palaces and of the within that city. Tremendous palaces there. It had a water system, which was most sophisticated for those days. It included an aqueduct reported to be the oldest in history. And that's understandable. If it goes back to the days of Nimrod and had been developed over the centuries. Sennacherib, this came in our minor prophet studies, one of them, I forget which it was. But Sennacherib, he built a massive wall. A wall between 40 and 50 feet in height. Think of it. No JCBs, no cranes. But he built a massive wall between 40 and 50 feet high along its 2.5 mile frontage of the River Tigris. Think of a wall over 40 foot high, stretching 2.5 miles. And that same wall was extended for a further 8 miles as a defense to the inner city area. The inner city. Another compendium of ancient biblical history records the overall area of this Assyrian capital. And the circumference of that city was over 60 miles. So to walk around the outside of that city would entail a walk of over 60 miles. An exceeding great city indeed. And one writer suggests that this 60 miles around the city explains the 3 days' journey, intending to bring to us its gigantic size. This could well be, but I am inclined to think, and I think you'll find that the scriptures will substantiate this, that it took Jonah 3 days to cover the streets and avenues of that city in order that his message penetrated into every quarter. More detail of this will come out when we come to verse 4. But for a while I want us to go back to verses 1 and 2 again. Going back to verses 1 and 2. God's word to his disobedient servant. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. God could have allowed Jonah to drown in that storm. He could have allowed Jonah to drown. It would have been nothing for the Almighty to raise up another prophet and go to Nineveh. And it would have been understandable if God had acted in this way. But no. This man had a mission. He was called of God to that office. And his responsibility, he must fulfill. And what lengths did God go to in order to make him discharge his duty? And what a lesson there is here, dear ones. What a lesson. As Christians, we might shirk our responsibilities. We might decide to go our own way. We might decide to please ourselves and follow our own inclinations. This is what Jonah did. Well, let such an one beware. For the God of heaven can bring phenomenal happenings into our lives. He can. And we can well be brought back to where we left off. Through the devastating experiences which he can bring upon us. He'll bring us back to where we started. He'll bring us back to those responsibilities which we shirked. We should have separated ourselves from this or that. We should have done this. We should have done the other thing. And we knew it at the time. But no, it wasn't palatable for us. And I say God can bring phenomenal happenings into our lives to bring us back. God will see to it that we come back to the right course. The course which at one time we refused to walk in. We can well be faced up with that course again. Brethren and sisters, we cannot play fast and loose with God. Jonah tried it. And could a more frightening consequence ever be imagined? And after it all, he was only back where he began. He had achieved nothing. And neither had he got out any pleasure or enjoyment out of the course which he chose. And so the word of the Lord came unto him the second time. And the selfsame words were given to him as at the first. You see, the plan of God and the purposes of God for his redeemed children, they never vary. They're the same from age to age. The word spoken at the first is as authoritative to us today as it was when it was written. Never alters. And because of the instructions which were given at the first to Jonah, and they did not suit the man, God did not tone it down somewhat the second time. Did not say, no, well, I'll adjust it a little bit for him. He couldn't see his way clear to do it. He wasn't happy with it. So I'll alter it a bit. Not at all. No, the word as spoken by the eternal God, dear ones, forever stands. Jonah was brought back where he was at the start. And he was given precisely the same instruction as he was to start with. And the instruction for Jonah at this time was, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And what was that which he had been bidden to do? Chapter 1 and verse 2 told us, go to Nineveh and cry against it. Cry against it. Verse 3 states, verse 3 of our chapter, Jonah arose and went. The first time Jonah arose and fled. This time he arose and went. In obedience to the Lord's command, he made the necessary preparations for the long journey and set out on his way to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. That's the important phrase. This time he went according to the word of the Lord. I wonder what he thought. I wonder what he thought as he traversed those many miles. Several weeks' journey, remember? Several weeks. What was passing through his mind? That storm. Those days and nights in the fish's belly. Oh, they must often have crossed his mind. But this time, there was no hesitation. He must be obedient. He must go and he must cry against that great city. At length, we do not know how long, but eventually he reached the capital city of the Gentile world empire at that time. Great city. The capital of the Gentile world empire at that time. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. Now the truth's beginning to dawn. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. He didn't get from one side of the city to the other. first day he began to enter. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now Jonah knew that he must not make this a sightseeing tour. Why? It's a wonderful city. I must explore this. Have a good look around here. Well, this was worth coming to after all. See the sights of the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Ah, Jonah knew that it was not a sightseeing tour. And perhaps he'd do a bit of preaching as opportunity arose. No, no. His was an urgent mission. He's not like some of the globe-trotting preachers of our day and generation. Go to take a few preaching appointments and they're there for a month, seeing the sights. Often a millionaire's holiday. No, Jonah was not of this ilk. He was not on a sightseeing expedition. And as he began to enter the city, while still in the suburbs maybe, as he began to enter, he commenced to preach. And so did he on the first day as he approached and entered the great Assyrian capital, cry aloud with authority, with great earnestness, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. The next day he pushed his way through the crowds of the busy streets, the marketplaces, the business houses. Can we not picture this lonely figure, unashamedly and with great fervor, sounding out his message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So he marches on. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Imagine him up the high street, through the square, down 4th Street, his voice still echoing the same words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, why don't you vary it a bit, Jonah? Rephrase your message a little. Make it more interesting. Be a little more pleasing to such appeals. Jonah would have taken no notice. He'd done it wrong before. This time he was determined to go and give the preaching which God had bidden him. And to any who might have tempted him to rephrase his message, I'm sure his reply would have been, this is the preaching which God has bid me. I am acting according to the word of the Lord. The next day, his voice is heard in the residential areas, the grounds of the palaces, the avenues where the counselors, where the rich merchantmen lived, through the parks where the men and women of leisure strolled. There was not a square yard of that exceeding great city but what heard the trumpet-like voice of God's prophet cry, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It took him 3 whole days of continuous marching and shouting to give the coverage which God required. And when the evening of the 3rd day had come, there was not a soul in Nineveh that was not aware of the message which the servant of the Most High God had brought. It was, the message which he brought was the utter and complete destruction of that great Assyrian capital. That's what was threatened. And the message had not varied. It was the same down the alleys as it was in the leisure parks. It was the same in the marketplace as it was before the palaces. It was terse, it was clear, it was uncomplicated. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now here we'll leave the story. Next week, God willing, we will see the response of the people to such a message of woe. May the Lord's blessing be upon that which we have learnt thus far. Amen. Hymn number 773. 773, verse 2 reads, "The task thy wisdom hath assigned, O let me cheerfully fulfill. In all my works thy presence find, and prove thy good and perfect will." 773. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for its challenge. We thank Thee for the interesting and the down-to-earth manner in which so much of it is set forth. So easy for us to understand and to take in, yet so apt, so telling, so forceful, as it applies to us in our day and in our generation and to our individual personalities. So bless that which we have seen. May it stand us in good stead. Our God, may we all act accordingly and learn the lessons. So bless Thy truth. May the blessing of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon us from this day forward. Amen.